Ecclesiastes, we're going to read three verses in chapter 5, which serves as a text per se. Verse 18, you'll find, is pretty much recorded the same four or five different times throughout Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read this in Ecclesiastes 5, and then I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. Ecclesiastes 5, look at verse 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth, and hath given him power to eat thereof, to take his portion, to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. It'll be quite a different message tonight. After having announced it, our crowd increased. But I'm glad you're here. I hope you'll get a blessing from it. Genesis chapter 1. Read several verses with me. Genesis 1, look at verse 3 and 4. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw the light that it was good. Verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters called the seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11 and 12. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 16 through 18. And God gave these lights, one to rule over the day and over the night, the sun and the moon, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, I'm sorry, that was verse 18. God made the sun and moon and saw that it was good. Verse 21, and God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good. And verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters in the seas. Let the fowl multiply in the earth. Verse 25. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. God saw that it was good. Verse 27 and 8. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Very good. I looked that word good up. You think you know what good means? Well, I looked it up. It means beautiful. It means sweet. It means pleasant. It means pleasurable. Pleasant. Pleasurable. Look at chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, tree of the life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. All right, verse 21 and following. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall conjugate unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not at all ashamed." Now turn to 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy, while I quote to you a verse of Scripture in Romans 14, if you want to jot this one down, Romans 14:14, Paul says, "I am persuaded, I know," he says, "and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." Where did Paul get that? You remember when the Lord said, "It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth the man." That's where he got that. He said, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself," or vile of itself. Now, in 1 Timothy, do you remember Peter's vision in Acts chapter 10? That should be fresh on your mind. Do you remember when the Lord gave him a dream, all manner of animal, four-footed beast, creeping things, and fowl, and so forth, and the Lord said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." You remember Peter said, "No, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean." You remember the Lord's answer to him? Peter, he said, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean." Well, come. First Timothy 4:14. Look at verse 14. First Timothy 4. Oh, verse 4. I'm sorry. First Timothy 4, verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3 with it. That's got to go. "There's some that forbid to marry, command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, sanctified by the word of God and prayer." So all that the Lord God made is good. It is pleasant. And it is in some way profitable to man. Right? Oh, he wouldn't have made it. He never made anything vile, unprofitable of itself. Right? Right? Okay. Now, God handed down laws down through the years. First five books of the Bible contain various laws, sundry laws. Every law that God handed down to his people have two meanings, all right? They have a primary meaning and a secondary meaning. The primary meaning of God's law, primary purpose, was a spiritual one, right? And what Paul said, Rick, the law is what? Spiritual. Primary meaning of the law of God, every law of God had a spiritual meaning to it, okay? They that are ignorant of that are ignorant of the law. Correct? Secondly, the law had a practical purpose. A practical purpose. All right, let me give you two examples. Two examples. everyday things in our life that the Lord handed down laws concerning, okay? Food, various food. Number one, the Lord said, remember when He said, when He was calling various animals clean or unclean? He said the clean animals were those that parted the hoof and chewed the cud. You remember that? Those were the animals that God ordained to be clean unto His people, the Israelites. Kosher food. And that has a primary meaning, a spiritual meaning, the reason God gave that. This is a type of God's people who are clean and righteous in His eyes. There's a world full of animals. Some are clean, some are unclean by type. There's a world of people. Some are clean, some are unclean. Those that part the hoof and chew the cud are a type of God's people who are clean and righteous before Him, who part with their sin and chew on the gospel. That's what Matthew Henry said. They part with their sin and chew on the gospel. Or they repent and they believe the gospel. They repent and believe. Or, Thomas Manton, I believe, was said this. They rightly divide the word of truth and believe it in their heart. Live upon it. Chew upon it. Feast upon it. Part the hoof, chew the cud. It's a type, a spiritual type. It's the reason God gave it. All right? The primary meaning behind that law God gave concerning animal. Secondly, the secondary meaning of that law that God handed down was a practical one. All right, the clean animals, those that parted the hoof and chewed the cud. If anybody's ever raised cattle, you'll know this. Cattle, primarily, are animals that are suitable to be eaten by man. They're more suitable because of their grazing characteristics, because of their eating characteristics and so forth, whereas other animals, chickens, pigs, will eat anything. Right? Wild animals will eat anything. Cattle eat grass. You can't force them to eat garbage. You can't do it. Right? Cowboy sword? Right. So God had a practical meaning behind that. These animals, these clean animals, were more suitable to eat because of their characteristics and so forth. The unclean, and plus, I told you before, because men had poor means of food preparation and storage of storing food and so forth, the various different kinds were unclean, were unsuitable. All right, that's food. God gave those two in a primary and secondary meaning. Does that make sense to you? All right, now let me give an example of one physical pleasure. Obviously, we can go into a lot of things here. Physical pleasures, fleshly pleasures. And one thing that our country, that most people are consumed with, it's always seemed to be on the mind, so I'll deal with it. Sexual pleasures. Sexual intercourse, okay? And automatically, everybody, when I mention it, everybody, why? Why wouldn't we do that? Huh? What's he going to say? God Almighty made it. God Almighty ordained it. Does this make you uncomfortable? It's a sin in us. The reason we can't talk about things like this, right? God Almighty created this thing, this form of physical pleasure, and as like I said, we deal with a lot of things, don't deal with this, because this is just what people are consumed with. A primary meaning behind it. Why did God create that? It has a spiritual purpose. The primary purpose behind that, it's a type, one of the most glorious types of the union of Christ and a believer to be seen anywhere in the Scripture. A type of the Lord God implanting His seed He being the male, we being the female. He being the bridegroom, we being the bride. And he comes to us, we fall in love, we're joined to him. He implants his seed, the incorruptible seed of his word. And it goes down in to us, into our hearts, and brings forth life, newness of life. What could be a clearer picture of regeneration? Huh? The new birth. That's what he calls it, the new birth. And he's the husband who he makes love to his wife, the bride. Nothing unclean in that at all. That primary has a spiritual purpose, all right? There's a practical purpose. To procreate. To multiply the earth, right? Procreate. And God made it pleasurable, didn't he? Aren't you glad? Why did God make it pleasurable? Because nobody would do it. Right? We laugh, but that's just so. I'm not being silly, I'm not being cute or clever. I'm just saying God made it very pleasurable, very enjoyable, so people would do it. So Adam and Eve would do it. Right? Adam and Eve had everything that their bodies could desire in the garden. Right? And he made this an ultimate pleasure. Is there anything wrong with that? Huh? Come on, smile now, you bunch of prudes. God made, don't you dare call it unclean. It has a practical purpose. Now, there's a clean way to do this and there's an unclean way. God said the clean way is between two married people. Two married people. Two become one. Marriage, one man, one woman. What's that a type of? That's a type of Christ and his bride, isn't it? Huh? We have no other, we have eyes only for him. Huh? One Lord, one husband. That's the clean way. There's an unclean. Unclean. God says outside of marriage, it's unclean. It's forbidden. And there's also a spiritual type in that, spiritual fornication. People go after other things. Go a-whoring, he called it. All through the Scripture, he called it. People go a-whoring after other gods when they ought to make love to me only. Right? Spiritual man. But practically, between unmarrieds, disease becomes rampant. Right? It's killing off Africa. May kill off this country before it's all over with. Love is missing. No commitment. Illegitimate children are spawned. All manner of iniquity comes from it, right? Did the Lord know what he was doing? There's clean and unclean in that. All right? Now, are you in Ecclesiastes? Turn to Ecclesiastes. Down through the years, man has so twisted the Word of God, the truths of God, because he's so ignorant of it. Man going about to establish his own righteousness, being full of self-righteousness, misunderstanding, misapplying the law in such a way that he has set up the law as a standard to be accepted by God. Man has set up the law to be a standard to be accepted, to reach and be accepted by God. It was never meant as a standard of acceptance before God. The Scripture says the law came because of the transgression. That sin might appear to be sin, right? It came to show us what sin was, to drive us to Christ. It also came to be somewhat of a restraint upon sin. But the law, didn't Paul say the law is not made for a righteous man? Right? But for whoremongers and adulterers and so forth. The righteous man has it written in his heart. Well, man has created a merit system by this law. And he frustrates, our Lord said in Mark 7, they frustrate the commandment of God. Frustrate the law of God to keep their own traditions. They don't rightly understand the law, so they interpret it for their own purposes. And then they add their own rules to it, don't they? They interpret it to mean what they think it means, and then they add some things to it. So man down through the years has denounced just about everything as sinful and forbidden. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? And it's just gotten worse down over the year. They've denounced everything as just about as being sinful and forbidden. Even well-meaning people. Let's take the Puritans, for example. Nobody in here nobody in here loves the old Puritan writers any more than I do. As you see my library, I still have their books all over my shelf. The old Puritans, well-meaning as they were, they and many others have bound heavy burdens on the people, standards upon people that God Himself does not require or expect of His people. In short, they have believed, and this is commonly believed down through the years, because man is flesh and God is spirit, they have pronounced everything that has to do with the flesh as unclean. Right? Anything having to do with the flesh is unclean. And the way to be more spiritual is what? Totally renounce the flesh. Right? Renounce all fleshly pleasures and enjoyment. That's asceticism. That's mysticism. That's Hinduism. That's Buddhism. That's not Christianity. That's not the truth of God's Word. That's not what God says in His Word. When it talks about mortifying the members, Ricky's not talking about renouncing the flesh. He's talking about killing the desires and the fleshly tendencies. He's talking about killing those evil propensities that lie within us. Jesus Christ was a man. How do I know that's true, what I just said? God became flesh. Huh? Is flesh sin? God became a man. All right? He had a body. He ate, he drank. And much to the chagrin, is that the word? Of the anger and the wrath of those teetotaling Pharisees, you know, he drank wine. Horrors. Liquor touched his lips. And they called him a wino. He ate. It went to a feast with, of all people, publicans and sinners. And ate big meal. He wasn't gluttonous now. I said he was, just because he got full at the table. He wasn't gluttonous though. They called him a glutton and a wine bibber. Well, John came and he didn't do either one of those. Eating wild locust and honey and liquor didn't touch his lips. I said, he's a devil. He's full of a devil. Wisdom's justified of her children. Christ had a body. He ate, he drank, anything and everything. And with publicans and sinners. Doctors and lawyers. He didn't marry. He didn't marry. But he came looking for his bride. Didn't he? Huh? He's going to get married. Huh? Yeah, he is. He's going to get married. And he's going to consummate that union. And there's going to be an ecstasy like you've never had before. I'm not being familiar here. I'm telling you the way it is. When we are finally joined with Christ in that spiritual and fleshly union, it's going to be ecstasy that we've never had before. So what about this life? Well, God came down and He sanctioned it, didn't He? He said it's okay. It's okay to use it. Huh? Nothing evil about this life. Huh? This planet, this world, the things in it. I asked this question before. Can we use it? How are we to use it? Can we enjoy it? Are we to enjoy it? Look at Ecclesiastes 1. Look at verse 1 with me. Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1. Let's read some of this now. I'm not going to read all of it. Don't panic. Ecclesiastes 1. Can we use it? Are we to use it? Can we enjoy it? Those questions are almost too ridiculous to answer, aren't they? Well, we need to, because this judgment's gone way backward. And what he said in Isaiah 59, man is just so ignorant. He's so confused. He didn't know what he can or can't use, or what if he's supposed to laugh or cry or what. You know? Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 and 2, the words of the preacher. Well, look at there. He's got a capital P with preacher and a small K with king. The preacher, who happened to be the king. That lends dignity to this office, doesn't it? The preacher, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And he says the same exact words in chapter 12, verse 8. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, I sat down and this preacher preached to me when I read this. And I realized how ignorant I am. Just how much I have to learn. So much to learn. I used to misquote this verse. Anybody else used to misquote and say, all flesh is vanity? I did. I used to say that. Got it all mixed up. All flesh, vanity, vanity. All flesh is vanity. Doesn't say that anywhere in the Word of God. It doesn't say it. Vanity of vanity. And I used to improperly define vanity. You know, Isaiah 45:18, God formed the earth and established it. He created it not in vain. That's what he said. Isaiah 45:18. God formed the earth. He established it. He created it not in vain. I used to improperly define vanity. I used to define it this way. Maybe you do even still. Useless. Worthless. I've said it from the pulpit. That's not what it means. That is not what it means. God never created anything in vain. Worthless. Have we established that fact? God said, don't you call anything worthless I've created. Didn't he? Vanity. Vanity. God never created anything useless or worthless. Everything he made, he said, is good. It's good. Vanity throughout the whole book of Ecclesiastes has the same meaning. Got you a Strong's, look it up. Don't take my word for it. Go home and see if these things are so. Throughout Ecclesiastes, vanity means emptiness. Transitory. Transitory means change. Changes. Doesn't stay the same. Unsatisfactory. Now, let's look at it. Not sinful, not worthless, not of no value, but of no real substance. Empty. It won't last. Transitory. It won't fill you up. It's unsatisfactory. Doesn't satisfy. Okay? Now, let's look at it. Read on. Verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? What profit? What real lasting substance? Gain, true gain or fulfillment is there in this life? No. It's temporal. You get a little bit. It's temporal. It's not worthless. Huh? Is work worthless? No, it's not worthless. God ordained it. What did he do to Adam? He put Adam to work in the garden. Not worthless. But there's no lasting fulfillment in it. Verse 4 through 8. One generation, and he goes on to talk about various things. One generation passed away, another generation comes. The earth abideth forever. Sun arises, sun goes down. It hasteth its place where it rose. Wind blows hard, goeth toward the south, turneth about to the north, whirls about continually. The wind returns again according to its circuit. All the rivers, boy, the rushing, rapid, whitewater rivers running into the sea, but the sea's not full. Well, they work hard, don't they, those rivers, running into, let's fill this ocean up. Come on, boys. All the rivers, let's fill it up. It's not full. You can't fill it. It won't overflow its boundaries. Keep evaporating. Thither they return again. Verse 8, all things are full of labor. And we can't even have time to talk about it. Man can't utter it. Eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Verse 13. Preacher says, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I gave my heart to seek and search out my wisdom concerning all these things that are done under heaven. This is a sore travail God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is empty. Transitory, it won't satisfy. And vexation of spirit. What does that mean? It's troublesome to those who are trying to find some satisfaction in it. It's troublesome to those who latch on to it only to find it slip away. Huh? It's troublesome to those who are trying to be fulfilled with it and can't be fulfilled. Can't get enough to fill them. The water of this world, they keep getting thirsty. It's vexation of spirit. It's the reason a man has $1 million, it won't satisfy. You've got to have two. An athlete, you know, he's got to renegotiate his contract. He's only making a mere $40 million. He wants 50. I'll prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. Behold, this is also empty. It's transitory. It's unsatisfactory. It won't fill you up. Verse 3, you say, well, I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. He became a wine connoisseur. Wine connoisseur, verse 4 through 7. Made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. Became a gardener. He became a farmer. He planted maters and taters and beans and Kentucky Wonders. And what did you... What's the kind you like? McCashman. I like McCashman. I made me garden. I made me pool. Got me a swimming pool. Watered there the wood that bringeth forth the tree. Got me servants and maid servants. Had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Is he denouncing this as sinful and evil? No, he's not. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold, and a peculiar tree became an art collector. Treasures of kings and of providence. I got me men singers. I got me a little band going, a little bluegrass band. Bought me the finest instrument money could buy. Bought me a Martin D 20, 40, 55, whatever. Paid $1 million for it. Traveled sea and land to find it, and found it finally, and played that thing. Musical instruments of all sorts. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works of my hands, that my hands had wrought, and the labor that I'd labored to do, looked around, now I'll be happy. I don't know, I'm still empty. And that old guitar got stolen, and somebody's drunk sat on it, and his mater's wilted, got the mildew. His trees didn't bear. It's frosted and killed his pears. Just didn't satisfy. None of it satisfied. All right, verse 12. He said, well, I'm going to quit the farming and I'll become a psychologist. I'll become a intellect. I'll get me a desk job. Verse 12. Turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. All these things. Became a sociologist, psychologist. And he says, now wisdom, he says verse 13, I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as life. It's good that a man be wise and not be a fool. It's good to be wise. Don't be overwise in many things. Don't think you know too much. He said that in another place, didn't he? And verse 15, he said, though, but in my heart, I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it happened to me. What's that? Pride. And he got lifted up with pride. Became vain in his own deceits. Thought he knew something. The more you know, doesn't say knowledge increases sorrow. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. How ignorant you are. The more light you have, the more darkness it encompasses. Encounter. Well, verse 17. So what does he say? I hated life. There's nothing wrong with this life. Huh? There's nothing wrong. God created it. didn't it? There's nothing wrong with it. Solomon said, I hate it. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto man. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 18. And I hated all my labor which I've taken under the sun, because I should leave it under. I had a son, a foolish son, and he's going to get my inheritance. He's going to blow it all that I've worked for. Danny says that all the way through here. I got to leave this thing to that son of mine. He finally comes to the conclusion, Rick. He said, don't do it. Spend it. Yeah, he does. You've seen that bumper sticker, hadn't you? I'm spending my kid's inheritance. You'd be wise to spend part of it. He needs to earn it like you did, in a sense. All right, read on. He says, verse 22, what hath man of all his labor and the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? All his days are sorrows, and his travail, grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night, it's vanity. Oh, I hate life. Oh, but what's the use of it all? Well, here's the use. Verse 24. There's nothing better. It's not good for anything. But that you should eat it and drink it and enjoy it while you can. This I saw, it was from the hand of God. Who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? I had more than anybody could. Read on. Let's see. And he says this same thing. He says this same thing. Look over at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 13. He says the same thing. In verse 13. He says, verse 12, I know that there's no good in them but for a man to rejoice, to do good in his life, also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. This is the gift of God. Chapter 5, we read that in chapter 5, verse 18. Behold, that which I've seen, it's good and comely for one to eat, to drink. Good and comely. Right, Nancy, you reading the same thing? One to eat and to drink, enjoy the good of all his labor. He taketh under the sun all the days of his life. God gives it to him. It's his portion. God gives to every man riches and wealth, and some he withholds it from. He knows who to give it to. Chapter 8, look over at chapter 8, verse 15. Solomon said, I commended mirth or happiness. He said, because a man hath no better thing under this sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labors the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. Chapter 9, look at chapter 9, verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart. God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white. Wash your clothes, take care of them. Let your head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of this vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity. That's your portion here of this world, anyway, and thy labor which thou takest under the sun. All right, one more. Look over at chapter 11. You young people, are you listening? Chapter 11, look at verse 9, chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man. Are you listening? Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Nothing wrong with being young, is there? Huh? Is there anything evil or sinful about being young? A lot of temptations need to be aware of. But he says enjoy it while you can. And, you know, when you're young, you want to be old. When you're old, you want to be young again. It's vanity, isn't it? Vanity of vanity. The old young man is rejoicing thy youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of thy youth. Be a boy. Be a girl. Enjoy it. Run. Play. Walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eye. But know this now. God will bring you into judgment. Remember that. Fear God, let's say. Now, God tells us to use this world, doesn't it? Is there any doubt after reading it five times? Any doubt in anybody's mind that we are, God freely gives us all these things to use and enjoy? Huh? Five times. Huh? Five times. He says it. Eat. Enjoy. What's the key? Look at back at chapter 2 again. Let's run through these again. Chapter 2, look at verse 24. chapter 2, verse 24. He said there in the last line, he said, I saw that this was from the hand of God. The hand of God. Chapter 3, verse 13. Every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It's the gift of God. Chapter 5, again, verse 18. The last line of verse 18. Enjoy this all the days of your life here. God gave it to you. It's His portion. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8, verse 15. I commended mirth, happiness, and all. Man, no better to eat and drink and all that. Last line says, God gives it to him. Chapter 11, verse 9. Chapter 11, verse 9. Again, he says, rejoice, O young man. Walk in the ways that God has given you in the sight of thine eye. Know this now. God gave it to you. God will bring you into judgment for it. To whom much is given, much is required. What is required of us? What does God require of us? Well, let me ask you this. Anyway, turning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. What do you require of your children? Huh? Now, you are evil. Terry Kinsley, you have four kids. You are evil by nature. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, then this is what the Scripture says. How much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask Him? Right? He does not withhold good things from His children. Has He withheld them from you? You're rich and increased with goods, aren't you? Are you not? What does God require of you, Terry? What do you require of your children? Do you lay down? Now listen to me now. Do you lay down unreasonable, heavy, hard, strict burdens on them? And neither does God. Huh? What does God require of us? What do you require of your children? You know their frame, don't you? You don't expect too much of your children. Why? You know their children. God doesn't expect too much from us, and this will give you some peace now. Because He knows we're flesh. He remembereth our frame, that we're but dust and ashes. This is the reason He so easily forgives. He knows that which is flesh is flesh. What does He require of us? To worship Him. To thank Him. In the beginning, He didn't even require. He didn't require much in the way of giving. Rick, 10%. That's not much. That's not unreasonable. And He did that for a spiritual and a practical purpose, to oversee the work and so forth. But He didn't say, no, you have to give 90%. You have to do without. No. He requires worship. He requires thanks. What is it? What is payment for all you do as parents to your children? What is payment? A thanks every night? Love? You require obedience, don't you? You're not going to kick them out of the family when they don't, are you? Sure you're not. He says, remember the Lord thy God. Love the Lord thy God. Serve Him. Serve the Lord thy God with thy substance. Look at Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. He says this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. When you have eaten and are full, this kind of tells me that maybe every now and then you can say grace after the meal. No, after you've eaten in full, then give thanks. Oh, we're so superstitious and traditional, aren't we? After you've eaten and are full, then, like those religious fellows asked Barnard one time. He dove into his food there in the restaurant. I told you this 100 times. You'll like it again. Guarantee you, you'll laugh again. He was eating. He went in the restaurant to eat, and they all sat down, and those super religious started praying. Barnes started eating. And one of them said, Brother Barnard, aren't you going to give thanks?
How do you know I didn't? Huh? How do you know I didn't? I may be right. I may have been giving thanks right there when you so rudely interrupted me. And he says this, when you have eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 13 and 14, when your herds and your flocks multiply. God's given all this, isn't he? And thy silver and thy gold, oh, you're not supposed to have any money. He says he makes rich. And thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up. You, now here's the one thing. This is what you need to be aware of, he said. Don't forget the Lord thy God. Verse 18. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Give him all the praise and the credit and the glory and the thanks for it. Enjoy it. Use it. Don't abuse it. But give him all the praise for it. Right? There's that word covenant in it. May establish his covenant. All right. Turn back to Ecclesiastes and I'll wind this thing up. And Paul said to young Timothy, he said, now God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Didn't it? So he said in 1 Timothy, there's no sin in anything. That shocks us to our self-righteous boots, doesn't it? It just, I mean, us, we're sitting under the gospel of God's grace for so long, it still shocks us to our self-righteous boots. Now, wait a minute. Now, it's got to be something evil. No. Name something. Whiskey. Buddy, a fellow that was getting his leg cut off back in the Civil War with an old rusty saw. He was sure glad there was Jack Daniels around. That's all he had. Right? Well, something else. Surely there's something. Something else. Marijuana. People suffering with cancer. Glaucoma of the eyes. There's one thing that gives certain relief for it. Smoking marijuana. You know that? Why did God create it? Just to tempt us? God does not tempt anybody. God didn't create anything unclean. Huh? Is there anything unclean of itself? Now, I'm not giving anybody a license to go out and smoke marijuana. Huh? Am I? I'm just saying that God, there's nothing unclean of itself. Let's get that out of our self-righteous heads. It's the abuse of anything. Everything's to be received with thanksgiving. So, drunkenness is a sin. Now, I will say this about you young people, about marijuana and things like that. There's no way you can take that in moderation. It always inebriates you. It always messes up the senses. It always renders one drunken, no matter what degree it's taken in. It always, and that's sin. The Lord calls drunkenness sin. Silence. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Well, forgetting God now is sin. Forgetting God. And loving things more than God. That's sin. Setting your heart on things, that is sin. That's the ultimate sin around, from which all other sins come from. Unbelief. Unbelief. Ecclesiastes 5. Look at this again. Look at it again. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 9. He says, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. I told you, God, Christ himself came down and enjoyed this, the goods of this earth, didn't he? Huh? And I started to quote to you from 1 Timothy where he said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. giveth us all things to enjoy. Ecclesiastes 7, turn over there. He said, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. John says, love not the world, nor the things in the world. There's a difference in using the world and as not abusing it, and then being covetous of it and loving it and setting your heart upon it. There's the sin of it. Sin is not in the world. The sin is man's abuse of it, right? He says, love not the world, neither the things of it. What does he mean by that? That you're not supposed to enjoy the world? No, that's not what he's saying, John. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't set your heart on it. Don't love it. Don't take it into your bosom. That's covetous. What did he call idolatry? Covetousness. Covetous is seeking the world and the things of the world and setting your heart, your affection, your desires, your pursuits, your lifelong ambition on the things of this world and not on God. He says that's idolatry. Covetousness. Wanting, 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 and not wanting God supremely. Look at this. Now, this is good. I read it this morning. Verse 14. In the day of prosperity, now be joyful. Thank God for it. Enjoy it. Enjoy it. But in the day of adversity, you better consider this. God has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. That you might conclude, in other words, when you have it, enjoy it. When it's gone, say, well, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Right? To the end that you might see it for what it really is. What is it? Vanity. There's no lasting happiness in it. It won't last. It won't satisfy. If you get the best of whatever it may be, it won't satisfy. It won't last. Moths will corrupt it. Rust will corrupt it. Thieves will break through and steal it. He says, set not where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. It won't fulfill. He says, enjoy it for what it is, the temporal pleasures. God gives it for us to enjoy. God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Enjoy it! I intend to. If you don't want to, give me what you've got. I'll enjoy it. Huh? Yeah. Enjoy it. But remember, it won't last. Don't try to seek lasting joy in it. Enjoy it for what it is. Don't devote your life to it. Don't be distraught when you lose it. Kind of like a child, you know, playing with a soap bubble. It's beautiful and everything, and the child really latches on to it. Blow that little soap bubble, and the child says, oh, wow. And they go to chasing it, and then it pops, and they start crying. Well, an adult doesn't do that, do they? But I've seen soap bubbles. Wow, that's pretty. Look at that. It pop. It's a soap bubble. You know, I admired it when it was going, whoa, isn't that beautiful? Look at all the colors in that. All the colors of this rainbow spectrum in that. And pop. They just make another one. Well, we're being childish. You know, when we cry over spilt milk, right? It's just milk. Well, then where can we, and I need to get to this, don't I? Where are we going to find some lasting substance? Where are we going to find something with some substance? Something that'll last? Where are we going to find something that'll really satisfy? Huh? I could just read this one verse as in conclusion, and you'd rejoice. Look at Psalm 16. Where are we going to find something lasting, lasting pleasure, true fulfillment, huh? Hope, something to hope in with some substance. The substance of things hoped for. Where are we going to find lasting pleasure, true fulfillment? Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. What is at the right hand of God? John, what is at the right hand of God? That's right. Colossians 3, he says this, set your affection on things above. Not on things on earth. I'll read it to you in Colossians 3, and I don't want to misquote it. He said, set your affection. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your heart, your love, your mind, your pursuits, your desires on things above, not on things on the earth. Provide for yourselves, Christ said, bags which wax not old. Treasures. What's that? That's one pearl. Not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Christ said, you thirsty? And you looking at a young Solomon who did just about everything Solomon did. Maybe not, didn't have things to the degree he had them, but I had them. Some of you did too. Didn't satisfy, did it? That song, Hallelujah, I have found Him, who my soul so long has craved. Christ satisfies my longing, through His blood I now am saved. Prodigal son feasting on the husks around him. He finds real bread. Christ said, you thirsty? Come, eat this bread. You'll never hunger again. Huh? You'll never thirst again. Drink this water. You're hungry? Eat this bread. It satisfies. It lasts. It lasts. It's fullness of joy. Don't labor for that bread. Didn't he say that in Isaiah? Don't. Why do you labor for that which is not bread? Really bread. Labor to know Him. Didn't He say that? Let us labor to enter into that rest. And I thought about this, people, in conclusion. If we spent a fraction of the time seeking Christ, to know Christ, that we do in trying to be happy, we would be happy. Just a fraction of the time. Paul, that's the reason Paul could say in prison, I'm happy. Didn't he? I found contentment. Only a man who's tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious desires this bread. I know that. Those who have tasted, eaten His body and drank His blood, they believe, they come to Him. Peter said to you who believe, He is precious. Can't get enough of Him. Soul satisfaction. It's in Christ is what makes life worth living. Isn't it? There wouldn't be anything to live for in this life because it's transitory. It's empty. It doesn't fulfill. Right? There's some fulfillment in these things when you see them in the light of Christ. Huh? When you see things as being given to you in Christ, all things freely given you by God's grace in Christ, and He loves you, there's some happiness to be found. There's some real enjoyment there. Christ is life. You know that old saying, variety is the spice of life? Change the word. Christ is the spice of life. He not only is life, but He is the spice of this life. He is what makes this life enjoyable. The things of this life. He's what gives it meaning and pleasure. And realizing in Christ, realizing And this is the conclusion that Solomon gives, Ecclesiastes 12, the last couple of verses. Turn there now. I would be remiss if I didn't read Solomon's conclusion. Look at it with me, please. Ecclesiastes 12. Knowing that I'm here on purpose, Christ put me here for a purpose, and He's doing everything for my good. My Lord created me for His pleasure. To know Him, and He hath given me all things to enjoy. Doesn't that make life worth living? Huh? Quit being downcast. Let's not be down in the mouth all the time. Huh? Believe God put us here for a purpose, huh? You think I sure wish He'd take me? He will. Are you questioning God's wisdom? Doesn't He know when it's best? He hath given me all things. Someday He's going to come get me. He's going to come get me. I'm going to be with Him and joy and pleasures evermore. And I'm going to enjoy life then, buddy. Life eternal. You know what, Rick? We're going to eat and drink together. We're going to sit down at the table like you and I have so many times. It's going to be a heap sight better than anyone we've ever seen. Now, we're going to eat and drink and fellowship and laugh. Laugh? Yeah, Psalm 126 says when the Lord had done great things, then our hearts were filled with laughter. uninterrupted life will enjoy life to its fullest through the fullness in Christ, the way life is meant to be enjoyed. No sin. Solomon concludes, he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter, verse 13. Fear God. Worship God, praise God, thank God, fear God, believe God, trust Christ, keep His commandments. What is God's commandment? Believe His Son, trust His Son, believe Christ, follow Christ, keep His commandments. What are His commandments? Love one another. Right? Doesn't lay heavy burdens on us, does it? Huh? Does it? Were you afraid to agree? Oh, he said, this is the whole duty of man. God shall bring every work into judgment, whether a secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. Use the world, don't abuse it. Enjoy it, don't set your heart on it. Give God all the praise for it. Free you up a little bit? I hope so. You know the truth, it'll set you free. Set you free. Why do you seek to be in bondage? Be back, bring yourself under that yoke of bondage wherewith Christ has set us free, huh? And be brought back under beggarly elements. I don't want that. You want? Scott still says, if you want to be under the law, go ahead. Have at it. I kind of like this freedom Christ has given. Happy is the man in that thing which he allows. If you have liberty, have it to yourself for the Lord, though. And use not your liberty as an occasion to licentiousness or lascivity. Don't use your liberty as occasion for sin. All right? That's good advice. Hope it's been a help to somebody. Stand with me. Our Lord, we thank You that You're more merciful than we are. We're so glad that You're more loving than we are. We're so glad that You're more gracious than we are. We're so glad that You are more forgiving than we are, more forbearing than we are. We're so glad that You're more understanding than we are. You're more compassionate than we are. We're so glad, Lord, that You're God and we are not. We're so glad because You're God, because You're ever merciful and full of mercy and delight to show mercy to weak, helpless, wretched, vile sinners, that there's a people which no man can number inhabiting heaven even now. And even these vile sinners will get there because of the blood and righteousness of Christ. We're so glad, Lord. We're so glad that as a father pitieth his children,